Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers to the harvest. So Jesus has just left off in chapter 9 telling them to pray for more laborers. And so he ends chapter 9 with that. And then he begins chapter 10 with calling them to become laborers, okay? He preached to pray for workers, and then now he's telling the disciples to become workers. And it's a good lesson for you and I to learn and understand that it's not enough to just see the lost and dying world out there and just say, well, I'm going to pray for them. That's good. We recognize the need of lost souls all around us, and we pray for that. But we're also expected to respond to that recognition with action and to become laborers ourselves. And so if we pray for workers, but then we're unwilling to become workers, then we're really not that sincere in our prayers, right? It takes action as well. William Barclay tells the story, and I'll just paraphrase it because it was a lengthy story, but he tells the story of Martin Luther. Of course, we know Martin Luther to be the great author or father, if you will, of the Reformation. He and one of his friends both recognized the need for preaching and teaching of grace and getting the message out there. And so they agreed that Luther would be the one that would spend his time spreading that message. He would travel, he would preach, he would teach, he would debate Catholicism, he would do everything he could to get the message of grace out there, while his friend stayed at the monastery and spent all his time lifting up Luther and, of course, the Reformation movement, lifting it up in prayer. One night, the friend at the monastery fell asleep and had a dream, and in the dream he was given a vision of a vast field that covered the entire earth, and within that field there was only one man to do the harvesting, and of course he saw that man as Martin Luther. So upon waking up from the dream, he immediately found Luther and told him that he too would be joining the work of evangelism. You see, it was not enough for him to stay at home and pray. I'm sure he continued to pray, but he went to work as well. And God revealed to him and Luther that they both need to be laborers for the gospel, okay? And that's the responsibility of all of us. So we don't cease to pray. We do pray, but we also act and go to work and become witnesses ourselves. And so here in chapter 10, up until this point, Jesus had really been the lone worker in the vast fields of this world. You think about it. John the Baptist had been a worker and been preaching about the kingdom, but now he's locked up. So really and truly, there's not anybody else out there telling about the kingdom of God except Jesus. Jesus has he's surrounded by his disciples, his of course 12 disciples, and then vast multitudes of other people that were following him, but yet he was the only one that was doing any ministering. He was the only one in the field, if you will, so to speak, trying to do the harvesting. And so now he begins what we'll call his commissioning of the disciples to become workers just like him, okay? And he says there in verse 1, and when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Now that word power is just simply speaking of authority. He was giving them authority so that they could go out with the confidence that they weren't doing this on their own. They were called with divine authority, or they were commissioned, if you will, with divine authority to go out and do these works. And so that would have been a great confidence booster, knowing that, hey, the Son of God has sent me out, then I can do this work. Same confidence belongs to you and I, because later in the book of Matthew, when we get down to chapter 28, we know that he gives the Great Commission to all people to go out and do and spread the word of God in his name. So we're divinely commissioned as well, so that should give us confidence. Also, it's encouraging to me that he didn't call his 12 disciples on the basis of their capability or the basis of their worthiness to be called, but he solely called them on the basis of what they could go do with his power behind them, with divine authority behind them. And we see all throughout the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the weaknesses of the disciples. We see their shortcomings. But yet none of those disqualified them. Of course, we know Judas Iscariot never belonged to him to start with. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. But the rest of the disciples, we see their failures, we see their weaknesses, but they're never disqualified in any way to continue to be his disciples. One of the obvious shortcomings of the disciples was their lack of spiritual understanding. They struggled, especially early on. They struggled to grasp the teaching of Jesus. Even when he gave parables, they had a hard time understanding. In Matthew chapter 15, when Peter asked Jesus to explain a parable to him, Jesus says, "Are you also without understanding?" And so they had the weakness, if you will, of lacking spiritual understanding. When Jesus was teaching them about servitude, about humility, when he washed their feet, you remember the story? Peter made it very obvious that he just wasn't getting it. He wasn't getting the meaning of what Jesus was teaching and by his instruction and his example, because initially he refused. He said, "You're not going to wash my feet." You see, he's not getting it. But then, of course, we know that Jesus rebuked him and he changed his mind on that. But that leads us to another one of the disciples' shortcomings, and that was the lack of humility. These fellas, you pick it up in many cases here, they were prideful, they were jealous, they were envious men. And I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, because most of us are that way too, okay? But they were. Often they were more concerned about themselves than anything Jesus was trying to accomplish. They argued over who would be the greatest. James and John even tried to pull strings by getting their mama to approach Jesus and ask that they be able to be seated at his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom, you see. And it's bad when you get to stoop to get mama to go out and try to pull string, you know, but they did. And, of course, that was met with a strong rebuke by the Lord Jesus. Another shortcoming that the disciples possessed that is fairly obvious was their lack of faith. More than once, Jesus referred to their having little faith. Over a 3-year period, they had followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. They had witnessed most every miracle that he'd performed. They'd been right by his side. Miracles of healing, miracles of causing the blind to see, the dumb to speak, demons cast out, even the resurrection from the dead. They saw all of these things, yet after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, they had a hard time believing the reports that he was risen again. You see, lack of faith. Now again, you and I can attest to the fact that we possess that as well. The disciples also struggled with commitment. They were very quick to promise their loyalty to the Lord Jesus, but when the heat was on, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Judas, of course, had already betrayed him. Peter denied him, and then the rest of them were scattered in fear. You see, they had all said, "We're going to follow you to the end." And at the end, when it came to time, close to the end, none of them followed him, okay? They were all scattered. And so early on, when the cost was small, they made a verbal declaration of their commitment. But when the cost got higher later on in the ministry there, the arrest of the Lord Jesus, then their commitment began to waver, okay? And then also the disciples fell short in the area of power. Now later, when Jesus has been risen, has risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven, and you read about throughout the book of Acts, as we've already studied, then you see that they did a lot of very powerful things for the glory of God. But during the years that they were with Jesus here on earth, they tried to do things in their own power. They tried many things and just wasn't dependent upon the power of God to accomplish them. In Matthew chapter 17, we'll see this later on down the road, but a father brought his afflicted son to the Lord Jesus and wanted Jesus to cast out that demon. And he declared, "Hey, I brought him to your disciples," and they couldn't do anything about it. He kind of told on them a little bit because they were not doing things within the power of God. They were trying to do it in their own way. They had not yet learned the great dependence upon the Lord and his power, okay? So all of these things, all of these weaknesses, and we could talk about many more, are indicators of just how fallible the disciples were. But yet, Jesus never quit them. He never revoked, if you will, their discipleship. But they continued to, he never disqualified them. But they were able to continue to follow him and do his ministry and be involved without being dismissed because of their weakness. Okay, and we too, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with weaknesses and shortcomings. And that's not to say that we accept them and become satisfied or content with our weaknesses or shortcomings. But we should always strive, always be striving for better spiritual understanding, better humility, more faith, deeper commitment, greater power, all of these things, and improvement in whatever other areas we're weak in. But we're not going to be disqualified as disciples because we're weak. We can still be servants of the Lord. And probably the greatest thing we can do is recognize our weaknesses and be in humility and cry out to the Lord for his help to overcome those weaknesses. So, all of these weaknesses, this should uplift you and I, really, and give us great encouragement. We should, by knowing that, hey, the disciples were men just like us, and they were not disqualified. And then furthermore, it should also, when we look at the lives of the disciples, it should also give us hope and anticipation, because we do, as we follow out the lives of the disciples and we get over into the book of Acts, we do see where they grew stronger and stronger and more capable and more capable. They never became perfect, okay? We know that. But they developed with the power of the Holy Spirit a greater and more effective ministry. In fact, so much so that when you get over into Acts chapter 4, after they really had, the Holy Spirit had really began to use them in a powerful way. And in Acts chapter 4, this is what the Jewish leaders said when they run on to the disciples and what they were doing. They says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. Now, let me just explain what they're trying to say there. They're not complimentary there, but they're seeing the effectiveness of the disciples, and they're hearing their preaching, they're hearing their teaching, they're seeing their healing, and they're saying, hey, these guys are, none of them are prophets, none of them are Pharisees, none of them are Sadducees, none of them have educations, they're not educated in the things of God, they hadn't been to college or seminary, and yet they're doing, how are these average people doing these effective things, okay? And then it says they marveled. Marvel just simply seemed, they were perplexed. And again, not in a complimentary way, because they were offended by the apostles, but they were perplexed, and they couldn't understand it, but then they arrived at a very logical conclusion, because that verse goes on and it says this, and they took knowledge of them and that they had been with Jesus. You see? The disciples had got to a point. They had followed Jesus all those years, and then with him rising again and ascending into heaven, leaving them the power of the Holy Spirit, now they are beginning to mirror everything that Jesus had done. Again, without perfection. But now they are ministering in such an effective way. They're teaching with such boldness and such power that they're a reflection of Jesus far more than they were back when they were disciples. You see, they're gaining strength. They're gaining they're becoming stronger as disciples, okay? And so much so that the religious crowd deduced that, hey, these guys are obviously disciples of Jesus. They're doing the things that he was doing when he was here on earth. And so here's what encourages me, and then we'll be done. You and I can do the very same thing. We can be a reflection of the things that Jesus did, his teaching, his humility, his effectiveness in reaching people, all of that. We can mirror those things just as the disciples did. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same divine commission to go out and do God's work. We can win people to Jesus just like the disciples did. And so this should motivate us, and it should give us a great deal of hope. Next time we're together, we're going to start looking at all of these 12 disciples one by one and identify what details we can about each one of them, okay? Appreciate you guys, and we'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Guys, if you know anybody that's not been getting to church and outside of health reasons, call them, text them, encourage them, invite them, do whatever you can. Let's get people back in the house of God, okay? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Eric, would you lead us in prayer, please?